turn with me again to Matthew, the second chapter. For within that chapter, there are a number of people with whom we are enamored and should be enamored in that story of the Christ child. Of course, you know, we've spoken of it so many times over the last number of years that when we talk about the story of Herod, and the story of the wise men, we're not really at the manger any longer. We're not there in the stable where the animals are lying and where the babe has been laid in a manger. But instead, we're in a house. Joseph and Mary have moved to a house. They are living in that land of Bethlehem, having stayed there after the baby was born. Probably, Jesus is somewhere around 2 years of age as the wise men apparently began their journey from all the way over in Babylon in order to make it, and it took them a year, perhaps 2 years, as they journeyed on. Herod is there, and he shows us exactly the way not to celebrate Christmas, with all of his family troubles and the way they got along and didn't get along and all the murder and mayhem that went along in his household and that he brought to the country. But there are other people there. And we've looked at them before, but I think they teach us a really strong lesson. They are the Magi, the wise men, who come all the way from Babylon with an entourage of people. We don't know how many there were. There were more than one, perhaps more than three. They brought three types of gifts and laid them before Jesus. But they teach us a great deal just in their journey. And it is that to which I want to call your attention tonight as we read together from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2, and now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to follow him." When Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and gathering all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' And Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him.' After hearing the king, they went on their way. The star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until they came and stood over the place where the Christ child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell on the ground and worshipped him. And then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way." A detour, as it were. Well, what can we learn from these guys? Well, very quickly tonight, I think they challenge us and they teach us and they tell us a great deal just in their story and in their journey, because they were willing wise men, not merely wise men and kings that came from a long way, but their willingness to follow the Lord is laid down in Scripture. But I'm going to tell you, it challenges me. One, it challenges me because they were willing to follow for a long journey. One of the greatest titles of a book that I've ever read, I think, is a book entitled A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, that points to the fact that the journey with Jesus is not a momentary affair. In Baptist life in particular, in evangelical circles in particular, when we talk about salvation, we tend to emphasize way more than anything else that point, that moment in time when someone who is convicted by the Holy Spirit of their sin sees Jesus for whom he is, for everything he is, and all he has done for them, and they make a decision to follow Jesus and give him their life. But when you read the scripture, there are all kinds of statements like those who persevere to the end shall be saved. And it points out the different aspects of what salvation is. It's not only justification. It comes at the moment a person genuinely believes and receives Jesus, but there's sanctification. And one is not found without the other in a Christian's life. Both of them are there. It's not merely that I come to Christ at a moment, but it is a lifelong journey in which I follow Christ to the end, one proving the other. If I follow him to the end, it proves that there was a day in which I truly accepted him as my Savior. And if there was a day when I truly accepted him as Savior, then I will follow him all the way to the end. Either way, discipleship isn't a moment in time. It is a life lived for Jesus. And these guys were willing to follow Jesus for a long journey. One, they followed him a long way, didn't they? And they were willing to leave all the way over in Babylon, all the way over in the area where our soldiers were fighting against Saddam Hussein. And they traveled by caravan over above the desert and around, huge journey, and all the way into Jerusalem and into Judea and into Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem. They were willing to go a long way for Jesus. And in truth, God calls all of us to stay on a travel, even if it is a long way. But it wasn't merely a long way, it was a long time. Now, I'm going to tell you, and we've talked about it before, that these guys left their land by the dating that we can place in the second chapter of Matthew by the fact that Herod sent out and killed all the male children in Bethlehem vicinity from 2 years old and under. We assume that this journey took them about 2 years. The star that they had seen had appeared to them 2 years before, probably at the very time of the birth of the Savior, and they headed out on their journey. And so it took them a long time to leave one place and travel all the way to the other place. But the journey didn't really begin 2 years. It began as they, young men of spiritual heritage, maybe a heritage of Judaism, although they were way over in Babylon, a heritage that came from Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and the prophecies that were left behind when the people of Israel, most of them, had left that land and traveled back into Judea. All of that time, these guys were following the Lord, hearing of him, looking at the prophecies of him, looking at the mysticism that surrounded him, and getting their hearts and their lives ready for the day that star appeared and they began to travel there. Now, by the way, when they left Bethlehem, they did not fall off the edge of the earth. It says they had to go back. So now the journey is one in which they return, carrying the good news that the Savior was born, to a whole nother land that is going to wait for fuller revelation as days go by, but which would have been their part in sharing the gospel all along that crescent that they traveled from Judea back to the land of the Babylonians. You understand what I'm saying? This journey didn't start and end in a moment, and the journey that God calls each of us on doesn't start and end. It is an ever-expanding, ever-growing, ever-going journey that we choose to walk on with Jesus and that he calls us to. And the wise men are a good example of that. Now, not only are they willing to follow for a long journey, they're willing to follow through a tenuous journey. Because when I think of these guys, I think of all that they went through to get there. Again, not merely just the length of time or the preparation of time in their own mind, but you think about it with me, they didn't know really where they were headed. I mean, it's an unclear destination in that they've been studying, waiting, they see the star, they head out, but they have no idea what the address is. How many of you have a GPS? A GPS? All right, that's a substantial number of you. How many of you actually can use the GPS successfully? Yes, that's a much smaller number of you. So GPS is, you put in the destination. If you're coming to my house, you put in the street, and then you put in the number, and it'll head you down the road, and you head all the way out there, and suddenly you're right there in front of my house, and you can visit with me. But you know, the GPSs did not work as well in their day. And so they didn't really have good satellite pickup in some of that area. Cell phones sometimes did not work, and they just did not know where they were going. And so they headed out by faith to travel to an unclear destination. The Christian walk is at its best a walk of faith because you don't know where you're going. We sometimes guess where we're going, sometimes surmise where we're going, sometimes assume where we're going. But in both its ending and in its journey, we began by following Christ, having some idea that the end point will be glorious and wonderful in heaven, and maybe we have some idea of where we're going in profession or place before we get there, but the exact destination and all of the events that are going to take place between here and there, we simply do not know. And yet, if we are successful in following Christ, we take out on that journey anyway and even embrace it. These guys not only had, I feel like I came from somewhere else besides Georgia when I'm preaching this, because I keep saying these guys. Some of you came from places where they use that term, these guys, right? But these guys had disappearing directions. And I want you to hear this, because as we head out on our Christian journey, many of us think we ought to know exactly where we're headed and exactly what it's going to entail before we ever start. But Jesus never said we would or we should. Instead, he says, start out on the journey, take one step at a time, as best you know how, and trust me. When I read this scripture, it appears to me that they saw the star in the east in verse 2. And they followed it toward Jerusalem. Perhaps it led them there. Perhaps it disappeared. And the prophecy of the child being born, a Jewish child from Daniel, a Messiah for the Jewish people, is what got them all the way to Jerusalem. Because what we find is that when you read on down through the scriptures in chapter 2, it says the star returns and appears to them again, giving indication that it had disappeared at some point. And for a period of time, they simply were headed in the direction that they knew the star had been and was leading. Now, I don't know about you, but there are times when God gives me clear indication of what I'm to do and where I'm to go. Sometimes that direction and that indication is for a long period of time, but there are times when I'm simply walking in the direction of the last instruction that he gave to me, and being what he wants me to be along that path, knowing that when it's time for the path to change, he will somehow move the indicators, or maybe the road itself. Not only are we talking about a place where there are disappearing directions, but also questionable duties. Again, sometimes in our Christian walk, we think, God, tell me, particularly if you're a young person and you're entering into Christian vocation or you're trying to follow the Lord, the question becomes, well, what am I to do? And I'm going to tell you that God doesn't always, not only does he not always reveal the address of where you're going, he doesn't always reveal exactly what you're going to do. And sometimes what he prepares you to do and what he tells you to do will not look like, perhaps, to others, maybe to yourself, that they're really important stuff. Let me tell you what the question is like. We've got an interview along the trail, somewhere on the crescent between Babylon and Judea. What is his name? Stephanopoulos. You know Stephanopoulos? What's his first name? George. Thank you. George Stephanopoulos stopped the wise men and had actually an interview with them, to which he said, "Where are you going?" And they say, "Well, toward Jerusalem." And he said, "Well, you're an awfully large group of people to be traveling this entourage with servants and camels and supplies. Maybe they had their families, maybe they didn't." And he began to question them, "If you don't know where you're going, why are you going there?" And they said, "We're going there for a baby shower." Wait a minute, we've got kings with caravans moving to a baby shower. All right, what do you have? "Well, we brought the baby gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Not baby powder, diapers, or jumpers. None of that stuff in the Christmas boxes, Brenda." Why? I've got a feeling they wondered themselves why. But some of you keyed me in one day when you questioned how in the world Joseph and Mary, destitute as they were, they only had two turtle doves to give as their offering for Jesus. How in the world could they afford to leave Bethlehem and travel all the way to Egypt to hide for several years and then come back? I wonder if it might have been that gold that the Christ child received. There are other reasons for the other gifts, but the point is we're not always absolutely sure how our gifts fit in, and we sometimes look at what we're bringing as being insignificant, but these guys brought what they knew to bring, and God knew it was significant. Unclear destination, disciplining directions, questionable duties, and yet they kept following after Jesus. Let me give you a third one. They're willing to follow Jesus when others don't. Greg Steeves, as he prayed this morning, prayed in this vein. He talked about the fact that in his prayer, and I just echoed his prayer as I prayed it with him and amened it all the way to the King of Heaven, that we are not to follow Jesus like Herod did to try to find him in order to do some evil, or like the leaders of Jerusalem who knew where he was but didn't go looking for him. What a great prayer. These shepherds are willing to find him when others are satisfied not to. And that was the people of Jesus' day. They had the prophets more clearly than the wise men had, but they weren't looking for the star, and they weren't looking for the ruler, and when they were told the ruler would come, every indication is they stayed right where they were, surrounding the king, who was not really a king of Israel at all, and stayed there rather than going and finding the Christ child. Others were satisfied not to follow him, and I'm going to tell you, if you follow Jesus for very long, there are going to be others who walked with you for a while, either in intensity or the reality of their faith, or for some other reasons, they were with you, and you kept following, and they became satisfied to settle for not following. And anybody who's followed Jesus for very long can look at the entourage who began with them and realize others may join along the way, but many who began with you have lost the fervency to follow him. And some stop because they're just afraid. And I want to challenge you. I'm not going to challenge you not to be afraid. Fear is a good emotion. But I'm going to challenge you that when it comes to following Jesus, you follow him in spite of your fear, wherever he leads you. These people probably were afraid. They were traveling in areas they probably had never traveled before. Bandits and robbers and murderers were as prevalent in that day for those people as they are in our day. And yet it didn't matter. Out of fear, they continued to follow, or in spite of fear, they continued to follow because there was something at the end of that journey worth finding, worth worshiping, worth seeing, and they were willing to follow when others weren't. Let me share with you something else about them. They were willing not only to follow when others were not willing to follow, they were willing to follow in community. Let me ask you, who went to find Jesus? It was the wise men. Now, I don't mean that in distinction from the wise women or even in distinction from the wise guys. I mean that in distinction men from man. There's no indication that one person came. In fact, there's great indication that many people came. If there were three of them, if there were five of them, if there were 10 of them, it would not have simply been three of them or five of them or 10 of them. There would have been the animals that bore the goods. There would have been the entourage that came with them in order to keep them safe. It was a group of people who came to find Jesus, led by the folks who had the resources and the gold and the frankincense and myrrh, and they traveled in community to do it, willing to do these things that I believe are essential if you want to grow in Christ. One is they were willing to struggle in relationship. Jesus, by the way, did not call one disciple, did he? How many did he call? At least 12. In fact, if you read the scriptures, he's got 12 who walk with him in a very special way, but then there are a whole group of others, at least 70, that he calls disciples and sends out, right? And there were men and there were women, and they walked in community. The 12 obviously walked for the longest period of time with Jesus and all the way to the cross and had a place of special leadership. But the others walked in community too. There was always a walking community. Now, I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter how long you walk in community or how old you get or how used to it you get, there are always struggles in community. How many of you have had a family in which you have never had an argument? Really? That many? How many of you have had a marriage where you've never had a disagreement? Yeah, really, okay. How many of you have found that, and we tested this in prayer meeting the other day where we had a number of people who have been married over 50 years, some over 70 years, and we said, how many of you, after 50 years, there's no disagreement, it's all a piece of cake, it's really easy, and none of them said it was. So it's always a struggle, but that struggle is part of the way the Lord defines us as disciples. It's part of the way he grows us in relationship and strengthens us. So they were willing to keep on in the relationship. I do not believe that you can be a believer apart from believers. God didn't call anybody to be a hermit. He didn't call anybody to move out away from others. And particularly, he did not call any Christian to serve Christ away from, apart from, without being involved in a church. He simply didn't do it. And part of it is the reason that it is in the midst of our differences and our struggles that Jesus grows us to be what he wants us to be. There's a strengthening through fellowship. People talk all the time and say to me, "Pastor, I don't understand how someone could go through this." It might be a struggle in their family. It might be a health struggle. It might be a job struggle. Whatever it is, it might be a faith struggle without somebody to come alongside and to love you and to walk with you and to let you know they care. And for many of us, much stronger than the blood bonds of family become the bonds of fellowship in Jesus Christ that strengthen us to walk. Another one, and that is the stretching through accountability. And that sometimes is formal. We talk about it in formal ways in our day in discipleship and having accountability partners and that sort of thing. But there's an accountability that's less formal also. Just the accountability of knowing somebody is watching me, someone is encouraging me, someone is calling me out to do something else. This morning, you are called out to be more like Christ in your relationship among your families, and it will ring through your ears by virtue of the Holy Spirit and by the preaching of that word. You heard Steve challenge and say if you're interested in doing foreign missions, and it was stretching you. And you heard some folks say today, get involved in Operation Christmas Child and go to Atlanta, which is, that's where y'all went, right? Atlanta? And you called that a foreign mission field down there. That's what I heard her say. And go to Atlanta, the foreign mission field. And those things that come out of the community and out of the Sunday school class and out of individuals talking to one another about what God might be doing in their lives, that call within our own ear and on our heart that says, go do something you've never done before. Go do it to a depth you've never done it before. Go try something new. Go be my disciple somewhere else, doing some other way. Stretch us, and it happens in community. I doubt these three or four or five, we don't know how many, I doubt they all just suddenly went, "Hey, let's go to Jerusalem." I bet it was more like this. One of them said, "You know what this means?" The other one says, "You mean seeing the star?" He says, "Yes." Another one says, "What do you think it means?" "I think it means we got to go." The other one says, "No, we can't go. We have responsibilities here." The other one says, "Well, I don't know. He may be right." The other one says, "Well, you know, you guys may be right. Maybe we could just send a card." Y'all probably do not know that's where Christmas cards got their beginning. The ones that wouldn't go sent a card. And that give and take and that possibility and that hearing God's voice called them out through community to an accountability and a stretching that perhaps they would not have followed otherwise. All right, one last place. And that is they were willing to follow in response to revelation. And when we talk about revelation, there are multiple kinds of revelation in our life. One, the Bible tells us there is general revelation. That is, we see the stars and the sun and the moon, and out of that, every man has a knowledge that there's someone bigger than them, a creator and a God. And then there's special revelation, which the highest form of is Jesus, who came to earth and revealed to us exactly the nature of God and who God is and what his plan is. And then there's the sure revelation of the Word of God for us. We have far more in terms of revelation than the wise men had when they were listening to that which had been left behind in Babylon and looking for the star that they would follow. But what they did when they had revelation is they followed that revelation with obedience. They understood what God desired of them, and they began to do it. Others didn't, but they did. All along the gospel pages, you will find others who did not, who would not, and who will not. And today, the same thing. But these men found the revelation of God, understood it to be the revelation of God, and said, "I will be obedient to the revelation of God, however that works out in my life." For you, that will be the revelation of what God says about what you're to do, who you're to be, how you're to walk, how you're to treat one another, how you're to worship, that's found in the Scripture. And out of that study of Scripture and that spending time with God, that also still small voice that calls you into other areas and specific places and to work with Operation Christmas Child or to go with Steve to India or the Bahamas or someone else somewhere else or to say, yes, Lord, I'll be a pastor or I'll be a missionary or whatever God's leading you to do. But the issue is God will reveal to you through his word primarily and through your heart and the voice of the Spirit secondarily by elucidating and enlightening the word of God that you are to do things and be things and to think things, and you will be obedient to it as the wise men were. And with persistence they followed. 2 years there, 2 years back. Although maybe it didn't take them as long to get back. Sometimes it doesn't take as long to get back, does it, from a trip? Sometimes it takes longer. Some of you were stopped in that terrible accident that was on I-40 and it took you 11 hours to make that trip. Can you imagine if these guys going all the way back to Babylon got behind a turned over camel and couldn't get back for days on end, just had to sit there. But they were persistent and they kept going. Now they also did it with joy. I love it because it says, and coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and they worshiped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. In verse 10, and when they saw the star, and again, that's the reappearance. When they saw the star after talking to Herod and after talking to the men and saying, exactly where are we to go? You know, the GPS has quit. The batteries have run out over this 2 years. And they said, well, you're probably Bethlehem. And at some point when they came out and they headed to Bethlehem, they recognized the star again. And it says, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. There's joy in this journey, not just drudgery. There's joy. And with it, they brought gifts. Gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. I have no idea what all those gifts mean. It has been surmised that the gold helped them in Egypt. The frankincense and myrrh were celebration and anointing for burial, and they were symbolic. I don't know what all it meant, but I do know this, that when you really know Jesus, you bring to him gifts. Not merely the gifts of our pocketbooks, the gifts of our money, but certainly you do that. But more importantly, the gifts that God has gifted us with for ministry and for service. And ultimately, the gift that you bring to him is not equal to, but it is measured in the same gift that he has given to you. And that is, Jesus left heaven, was born in a manger, and gave his life for you. And what he asks for us is really no less, not a cross in that sense, but he asks for an exchange. He gives his life as gift to you, and in response, you give your life to him. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who died for me. Wherever he leads, I'll go. The wise men modeled it all the way through. Long obedience in the same direction. No matter what the cost, they were persistent. They did it in community as followers of Jesus. And they came in response to revelation and gave their all to him. I think he still wants the same from each of us. Would you bow with me as we pray?